Now we have the second sermon of the morning, because we're doubling up in case the world ends. Today we're going to talk about money and wealth and poverty. I thought I'd mention that right off the bat, because I thought, well, what could be more awkward than anything else? Let's talk about money, just to ease the tensions a little bit. So we've been walking through a series in Proverbs, and we've been looking at the idea of choosing wisdom. Choose wisdom. And God gives us an incredible amount of direction and guidance and wisdom in His Word. And so much of it is contained in the Proverbs. And so we've been walking through that. And so today we're going to talk about something that is talked about to an incredible extent in the book of Proverbs, of wealth, of money, of poverty. Money is woven into deeply into our existence. As human beings, money is just in and out of everything. There's nothing that wealth, poverty, money doesn't touch in our lives. That being the case, we have to understand, though, the role of money. See, God has given money a divine role to play in our lives. Money is working on you. You're not just working for money, but money is working on you. And you see, depending on whether we understand the place that God has set money in our lives, we will either become what God wants us to become through the influence of money, or if we don't understand the role of money or we don't see money correctly, then it will have a very, very devastating and negative impact in our lives. And so we have to understand the role of money. And here's what I want you to catch, something that maybe you can remember. It's easy to catch. It's easy to run with. Money is a matter of maturity when it comes to the Bible. When it comes to God's design, divine design of money, money is a matter of maturity. So I want you to repeat that after me, out loud and with all kinds of passion and gusto. So money is a matter of maturity. You say it.
Money.
That was awesome. Wow. And so I want you to not forget that as we walk through today and as you go through the weeks to come. You see, your maturity in Christ will determine how effectively your money does its job in your life. Your maturity in Christ will be the determining factor of how well money does its God's given role in your life. The way you view and use your money is a foundational and accurate indicator of your current maturity in Christ. Now, that's a little bit of a frightening statement. The way you use your money is foundational, and it is an accurate indication of your maturity in Christ right now. And some of us are like, okay, well, I quit now then, because I'm done. I'm all set. Now, we want to be careful. We don't want to make a mistake here and think that the abundance of money means that you're mature, and the absence of money or wealth means that you're immature, because that is not true at all. Those do not correlate biblically. So it's not that, well, if I have money, then I'm mature, and if I don't have money, I'm immature. You see, some of the most mature in Christ people in history have had almost nothing connected with their name. Some of the most mature people in Christ in history have also had incredible abundance of wealth that they've used for God's kingdom. So you need to understand that what's wormed its way into our Christian culture, unfortunately, is this idea that if you have money, you must be pleasing God, and that's His reward for you. And if you don't have money, you must be displeasing God, and He's upset with you, and He's withholding money from you. That's not true. Because you see, you can have an abundance of money and still be living in utter sin, and be disobedient to God in the same way that you can have nothing and be living your life righteous, and God is very pleased with you, and He is doing things in a different way in your life. So we need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3 if you have your Bibles. We're going to kind of anchor ourselves in a couple passages in Proverbs, and then we're going to go through a whole bunch of verses that create some governing principles about money. But first, we have to understand, again, what is the role of money? What is the divine design that God has placed on money for our lives? And the first thing is in Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5. And here's what Solomon says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean or trust in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Here's what Proverbs says as the foundation and the role of money. First of all, trust God. Place your trust in God. In fact, he not only just says, put your trust in God, but he also says what not to put our trust in, which we tend to use as very frequent replacements for trust in God. Trust in God, but do not trust in your own intelligence. No matter what your test scores say, don't trust in your own intelligence. Don't trust in your own paths. The paths that you choose, don't trust those paths, but let God set your paths. Do not trust in your own wisdom because you think wrong more often than you'd like to admit. And don't trust in your own work and your own wealth. Trust in God first and foremost. And so he sets that up. You see, we can take anything that God says and we can warp it and turn it into something that makes it about us, can't we? We are so good at doing that over and over and over in Scripture. Because you see, here, God says, honor God and worship him with your wealth. With your first fruits, make sure you give to God. And he will work in your life. And you see, we can take that, do this, honor God, and we can translate that and say, God needs my help to get stuff done. See, we can take what God says in his word and we can turn it and say, oh, it's about how good I am. It's about how God needs my help. And you see, there's a world of difference between God needs my help versus God demands my worship and honor. That's what he's saying here. He doesn't say, honor God with your wealth because God needs your help. He says, honor God with your wealth because he demands your worship and your honor. Because what I do or where I send my money tells you how highly I value and how weighty whatever that thing is, whatever I consider that thing, right? Now, there's some things that I spend my money on that I don't see very valuable. Like, I don't value taxes. And I don't value anything that I have to pay at the DMV. Those things are not highly valued to me. However, there's lots of things that I take my money, and what it says, the way I spend it, is that I value those things and I consider them very weighty in my life. And so what God is saying is the way I recognize you honoring and worshiping me is by you valuing me with a thing that expresses your value, which is your money, isn't it? Because the stuff you don't buy isn't worth it, right? But the stuff you buy is worth it. And what God is saying is, I recognize my worth-it-ness to you when you honor me with your wealth. And when I say wealth, I'm not talking about some certain delineation. I'm talking about wealth could be what little you have or the abundance of what you have. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about wealth this morning. And so, you see, fools think giving to God will make them poor, but the wise recognize God's provision and faithfulness and their growth in giving. That's the difference between a fool and a wise person with money. See, a fool says, if I give to God, I'll be poor. And the wise person says, God is faithful and he provides and I will grow through my experience of sending my money where God calls me to send it. And so you see, my use of wealth betrays how serious I am about loving and trusting Jesus. Now that sounds like a really serious statement, and it is. My use of my wealth betrays how serious I am about loving and trusting Jesus. So the role of money in my life is to kind of be a test or an evaluation of whether or not I truly love and trust Jesus. That's part of money's role in my life. It's to identify that. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. One of the Proverbs that someone other than Solomon wrote, Agur. And here's what he says, and this is just brilliant. Starting in verse 7 of chapter 30, he makes this statement. He says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Here is a man who knew himself and understood. You see, it says two things, but they're not really two separate things. They are two very connected and consequential things. These are not things that are separated. That he says, remove falsehood and lying from my mouth, and he says, make me neither rich nor poor. While those things may sound separate, they are absolutely dependent upon each other. You see, this request that he makes of keeping lies and falsehood and being neither rich nor poor is anchored in humility, a realistic understanding of his tendencies and his weaknesses. This is an incredibly humble statement for a person to make towards God. And see, here's where this lands. One of his two weaknesses that he's describing in this, in verse 9, is he's saying, I have a tendency to forget God when I am in abundance. I have a tendency to forget God when I am in abundance. Is that true for me? It's true for me. It's probably true for the vast majority of you, and maybe for the few that it's not. I would say you're just super mature in Christ. Because we all have a tendency to forget about God when we are living in abundance. But he recognizes that. And he says, okay, so if I'm in abundance, I have a tendency to forget my need for you. But then his other weakness that he confesses is I have a tendency to deny God when I am desperate. When I am desperate, when I don't have enough, I am tempted to say, God is not provided, he's not faithful, he's forgotten about me, so I will make my own way, I will rely on myself, and I will do what I need to do to survive, and I will justify whatever I do. And so in that, we have a tendency to deny God when we're desperate. How many of us do that? We all do. In different ways, we deny God when we're in poverty because we've decided that he's not watching out for us and we need to look out for number one and we need to take matters into our own hands and fix whatever's wrong. And you see, this is a deception that is connected with wealth and poverty. When he says, keep lies and falsehood away from me, and immediately says, help me with my tendency to forget about God when I'm in abundance and to deny him when I'm desperate. See, here's the lie. Here's the deception. Here's the falsehood that he's talking about. The falsehood of wealth is that God is not necessary. When we have wealth, when we have everything, then we decide God is not necessary because everything is okay and I'm making it. And we come to this conclusion that God is no longer necessary. God does his part and we say thank you and now we move on our own. That's the falsehood that he's saying, keep from me. Don't allow me to fall into when I have abundance. Don't let me think that you are no longer necessary. See, the lie of poverty then is that God is of no help or is he is not faithful. That's the falsehood of poverty that he's saying, keep away from me. Because when I am desperate, when I am in need, when I am in poverty, I am tempted to think, I believe the lie, well, God is not faithful. He's forgotten about me. He's not going to take care of me. Keep me from thinking that. Help me, whether in wealth or poverty, to recognize that God is necessary and he is faithful. And so see, he's not really saying it's wrong to be wealthy and it's wrong to be poor. What he's saying is what's wrong is that when I have abundance, I decide that there is no longer a necessity for God. And when I am in poverty, God is no longer faithful. You see, you look throughout the Bible and there are examples of people who followed and honored God who were rich and poor and everywhere in between. They honored God because they believed in their wealth that he was necessary and they believed that in their poverty he was faithful. That's what is being said in Proverbs. You see, a mature person in Christ recognizes God's sovereignty in wealth and in poverty, and their love and trust in God is not dependent on their financial status. You see, if you're in abundance right now, and you've been living your life as if God is not necessary, then you are spiritually immature. If you are in poverty right now, if you're struggling financially right now, and you have decided God has not been faithful to you, then you are spiritually immature. See, that's how money betrays our maturity, because money is a matter of maturity. And it reflects where we are. So is God a socialist? No, God's not saying that everyone has to have the exact same and it needs to be at this level. Because again, that goes against everything we see in Scripture. God doesn't do the same thing for everyone. God offers everyone salvation, but from then on, he is personal and intimate and he does what is best for you, not what is best for everyone else. But God does want to grow us to maturity in Christ, and to that end, he has given us some governing principles regarding the role and the use of our abundance or lack of money. So you see, these principles apply to us whether we have abundance or we have a little. Because remember, money is a matter of maturity. And so here's some governing principles that God has laid out in his word for money. We understand the role of money is to help us become mature. See, be very careful how you see the use of money. And so there's some governing principles. So the first one is this, and I'm going to jump around to a bunch of verses so you don't have to follow along. This might be a great week for you to go online and download the notes because you'll have all of the scripture references and all that, and you can look at it then. If you want to try to keep up, go for it. The first governing principle is this: build wealth with patience. Build wealth with patience. Proverbs chapter 13, 11 says, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whosoever gathers little by little will increase it." 28:20 says, "A faithful man will abound in blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." Here's the thing, because money is a matter of maturity, your maturity in Christ will determine the effectiveness of money in your life. And so when your money exceeds your maturity, there is always a train wreck. If you are immature and you have a lot of money, you will make horrible mistakes. That's why we don't give children lots of money, do we? Because you know that they will buy a bunch of junk and you will have the equivalent of 1,000 Happy Meal toys in your home if your kids are in charge of spending the money. Because they're immature. And you see, when your money exceeds your maturity, it is a recipe for disaster. He says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle because it has exceeded your maturity. So you have to build wealth patiently. You see, that's why I've never heard a story of a person who had nothing or even had was okay, then they have this huge windfall, this huge unexpected windfall. They win the lottery or they, you know, whatever it is. I've never heard that story saying, and they did great. You always hear that they blew their money because they couldn't handle it, because the money exceeded their maturity. You hear that they end up in rehab because of what they spent the money on. You hear that they destroyed relationships because of the money, that it divided their houses, it divided their families. You hear all those things. Now, there are some of those stories that end in redemption because of what they learned through that process, but I have never heard a story of someone who has run into wealth that exceeded their maturity and it ended well. And so, Proverbs, God says, here's a governing principle of money. Build wealth with patience. Make sure that you are spiritually mature so you can handle the excess of money that you get, because you will use it poorly and it will destroy you and it will destroy your relationships. You see, money's not bad in and of itself as long as it is governed by godly principles, and as long as it is in the hands of those whose maturity matches their money, because money is a matter of maturity. So first thing is build wealth with patience. Second thing, and I guess really the summary of that is don't have more money than you are mature. Don't have more money than your maturity can handle. Don't do it. Be careful. Second thing is this: build wealth with perseverance and diligence. Build wealth with perseverance and diligence. Proverbs 6:6-8 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard." Which is funny, because why would a sluggard go find an ant? But anyway, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." 13:4 says, "The soul of a sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." Build wealth with perseverance and diligence. Work. Work for it. Work hard. Don't be the sluggard who sits and says, "I'm worth more than that." It's kind of like one thing. Don't complain. I mean, sometimes, legitimately, so we say, "Well, I'm not being paid for what I'm doing," but work at it anyway. Don't stop working. Keep working. Now, the reality is everyone at some point in their life, I don't care who you are, you need help at some point. And some of us are blessed with people around us who are able to come to our aid. And some of us do not have those people around us, and we end up getting help from other sources, like the government, which for a time is fine. But that's not long-term occupation to let your friend pay for your life or let the government pay for your life, right? That's not a long-term job, is it? It's okay for a time, because we all, I don't care who you are, we all struggle and we all need help. But build wealth with perseverance and diligence. Don't stop working or excuse yourself because you can make more through other means. And part of what he's talking about there is the sluggard will go to things that are wrong to get their needs met. He says, be careful. And that happens as much in the mainstream of society as it does in the fringe. There's really no distinction there. And so be perseverant and diligent as you build wealth. Because you see, if you're patient as you build wealth, your maturity grows in Christ. And as you are diligent and you persevere, then you understand the value. And that adds to your maturity. Because remember, money is not just about stuff. Money is a matter of maturity. And part of maturity is patience and persistence and perseverance and diligence. That adds to your character and your maturity. The third governing principle in money in Proverbs is respond to wealth by caring for those in need. Respond to wealth by caring for those in need. Listen to what Proverbs 14:31 says. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. Who's his maker? God. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults God, but he who is generous to the needy honors God. Interesting. It's interesting that when you help a person in need, you're honoring God. When you ignore a person in need who is placed in front of you, you insult God. Proverbs 17:5 says, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Fairly self-explanatory, huh? You make fun of people who've hit a place in life, whether it's their fault or not. You make fun of them. You are glad for their calamity. You're glad for where they are. God says, that's not going to go unpunished on your part. You're like, okay, I'll keep my mouth shut. Another verse. This one's the one that I think is terrifying. 21:13. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. That's frightening. There's two verses that frighten me in Scripture. There's probably more. Two that I'm thinking of now. One is in the New Testament where it says that a husband who mistreats his wife, God will not hear his prayers. God says, if you as a husband mistreat your wife, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. There's motivation to treat my wife well. This is just like it. It says, if you don't hear the cry of the poor, God's not going to hear your cry. Now, knowing that, I'm good with being suckered or being taken for a ride by someone who's maybe pretending to be in need, and I do something for them, and they're like, ha ha, sucker. Like, well, at least God still hears me. Because on the ride you just took me, God's still listening, and he'll take care of you. As opposed to, I don't want to get suckered or be used, and God say, I can't hear you. Respond to wealth by caring for those in need. You see, don't excuse yourself with the why that they're there. Because we tend to excuse ourselves by saying, oh, well, they probably made some bad choices. Does God say, hear the needy only if they're in a predicament because they made good choices, but they just got the short end of life? No. So don't excuse yourself with the why that they're there, but treat them the way that Jesus would treat them. And you see, that doesn't mean that every person you see who's maybe in the intersection or you see on the street, say, I'll give everyone $5. That's not what that's saying. There are times that you give someone money, but do what Jesus did. care about those who are poor and needy. And do not excuse yourself from caring for them, which is exhibited in so many different ways. Last governing principle of money in Proverbs that we'll look at today is this: maintain an eternal perspective. Maintain an eternal perspective. Chapter 27, verse 23 says this: know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. In other words, know what you have. Know what God has provided for you. Know the condition of what God has given you. Know the condition of what you've been patiently working at, and you've been diligent and you've been persistent at. Know the condition of that. Even if you have a little bit, know the condition. And even if you have a lot, know the condition. See, the good news for those of us who have a little bit is we don't have that much to figure out, and so it's easier for us to know the condition of our stuff. So consider yourself blessed. But know that. See, that helps with the eternal perspective so that you know what you have, so you know where it goes. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says this. I love this. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. So this is basically, really what he's saying is this. You look at something, your eyes light on it, which is anything we get, isn't it? I mean, you know, your eyes light up, you're like, oh, I want that. I like that, but then when you get to it, you get it, and you purchase it, you use your money to buy it, and then once you get it open, I mean, once you get through that impenetrable barrier around whatever contraption you're trying to get to, after you've used a knife and actually sliced your hand, because it's so difficult to get to it, once you finally get into it, it starts to deteriorate, doesn't it? And your eyes don't light up as much anymore when you see it. And it's gone. It says, for suddenly it sprout wings, which now gives legitimacy to every time you're looking for something in the house and you're like, who moved this? And everybody's like, I didn't touch it. And you're like, well, it didn't grow wings. Maybe, because the Bible said it grows wings and flies away. So I'm right. It did grow wings. I mean, but it's like it sprouts wings and flies like an evil eagle towards heaven. That it disappears, it goes away. Maintain an eternal perspective, because what you have, all that stuff. Now, it's not wrong to get things that deteriorate, because we need lots of things that deteriorate. But maintain an eternal perspective and don't put your trust or your hope in those things. Last verse. And maintain an eternal perspective is this. Chapter 16, verse 8. And listen to this. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Better is a little with righteousness. Better to have very little. Better to struggle and be righteous than to have great revenues that are connected with injustice. Pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? It is, you are better off living to please God with a little bit than living to please yourself with a lot. Don't let the corruptible distract you from the eternal. Don't let your gaze get on the corruptible and miss the eternal. Because money is a matter of maturity. And you learn about a lot about yourself as you think about how you use money and the role it plays in your life. You see, God is ruthless about transforming his children into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And he uses all things, he has designed all things to that end, including our wealth or lack thereof. We have to choose what design we're going to live under, and we have to make a decision that we are going to allow money, we are going to allow money to do its divine work in our lives, to bring us closer to Jesus as opposed to push us away from Jesus. So where do you begin? You begin with where you are and what you have. You start there. Are you mature enough for God to trust you? Is your maturity ahead of your money? And if it is, great. Be thankful. Because for so many people, their money is beyond their maturity and they are leaving a path of destruction behind them. The way you answer the question of are you mature enough for God to trust you, you answer that by the way you believe the role of money is in your life. And do you see those governing principles we just talked to about wealth present in your life? Do you see those? Because if you do, then you can be pretty sure that you are maturing in Christ. Rich or poor, your purpose is to honor God. So stop making excuses and worship and honor God. You see, and listen to this, when we are mature in Christ, we no longer are obsessed with what car someone else drives, where they live, or how they ended up in the situation they're in. We are concerned with how much we are like Jesus. That is a mature person in Christ. That's what maturity in Christ is. You are where you are right now so that you might become more like Jesus. And he offers you an opportunity today to become more like him. Because money is a matter of maturity. I want you to watch this video quickly, and then I'll say a few things to close. It's of a couple in our church, the Cohees, and they kind of walk through struggling with money, and they now have a different idea and perspective of what it means to be blessed and how the role of money should take and what it should do in their lives. So I want you to watch this video with me.
Since we first were married, I walked in with $45,000 in debt, and we had to figure out ways of trying to dig ourselves out of that, and it felt like a very long process.
I had grown up thinking that any kind of debt was something that showed that I was mismanaging my money, so I became really overwhelmed really quickly.
Over time, we were noticing that we were spending all of our money at the beginning of the month and had very little at the end of the month to put towards debt. And so we heard about financial peace and decided we would try something that might give us some tools that we didn't know about ahead of time.
When I was going through financial peace, I had seen debt as this huge monster for so long that I thought that I would be honoring, the more that I honored God with each decision that I made, the more he would bless me. And in my head, I had this certain type of blessing, and God had totally different types of blessing. In October, when we had just $3,000 left to pay off, right after he had switched jobs, I actually had to have a blood transfusion. So we had a whole extra amount of money to add on top of our debt that we would be working toward paying off. I had always dreamt about having more than one child in our home, just for our family, that was our dream. And I thought God would bless us, like, yay, you paid off your debt, and therefore, whoo, you're pregnant. Instead, in December, after my blood transfusion, I had an emergency total hysterectomy, and that was just huge.
But in the end, God did provide. He did provide in amazing ways that we now and in the past are able to look back on and see all the things that he's done. We're debt-free as of right now, but even just recently, I went to the bank to drop off money in savings, and backed up into a guy in a Corvette, and thought, oh my goodness, we're debt-free, but now things are going to be changing, and the next day he called me and said, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. Let's just go ahead and just pass this on by. And it was such a huge blessing.
I think of a time that I lost a gift card, and when we were being so tight with money, it was a $19 gift card, and I really valued it like it was about $300. But I lost it. I had been protecting it so carefully too. I just prayed, Lord, you own the cattle on a thousand hills. Money truly is yours. And if I'm not going to worship it like it's my God, can you please provide $19 for this month's budget? And I think Justin thought I was a little nuts, but we, the next day, got a card in the mail from some random bank that had been in a lawsuit, and they were sending everybody, I think it was $8. And then I had randomly sold some books for about $10. And Justin had kept this money in his wallet. So when I asked for the money back, he handed me $19 because he had had a dollar in his wallet that I didn't know about. But for me, he just showed that he really does take care of us.
And it's not really just about the finances. It moves beyond that. This is sort of that starting point. This has been part of our story, has been how debt has gone away and how we've been able to trust God with our money. But we're able to use that as a way of trusting in other areas too.
Like giving us new dreams that we don't know what they're gonna be, but trusting that once he gives us a dream, he's gonna take care of it.
Amen. And just to let you know, what they talked about, financial peace, that's a class that we offer every so often to help with how to manage money and biblical principles and even very practical steps to take. And there's going to be another class starting on September 10th, another Financial Peace University class. And if you want more information about that, you can call the church office. But the easiest way, if you are interested in it, just put FPU on your I'm Here card, and we'll see that, and we can get in touch with you. As we go today, I want to pray for us, and I feel like today there's a lot of stuff, but there's a theme. It's becoming like Jesus. In every piece, it's us becoming less us and more Jesus. That's what God's intent and desire is for you and for me. Let me pray for us as we go out. Father, I come before you this morning, and God, I thank you for the struggles. I thank you for the disappointments. I thank you for the things that cause us to panic and feel like we're in crisis, because those things just simply remind us that you are doing a work in us to change who we are at the very core of our being. So, Father, I pray today, as we've talked about who we need to be in our country and our culture, as we've talked about the role of money in growing us to become more Christ-like, Father, I pray that we would go out, and everyone that we meet this week, every conversation we have, that we would bring the light of Jesus into the midst of it. I pray that we would take seriously the obligation, the debt we have to pay to the world around us, that we would bear witness of the power of the gospel in our own lives and the hope of the gospel in others' lives. So we ask these things in the powerful and present name of Jesus. Amen. We'll see you next week.